So let's look at Peter's sermon. So the part I'm going to cover today is called the introduction and the explanation. And actually, this part's going to talk about, you know, when you read the account of the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's pretty amazing, as we talked about last week. It's just that people are kind of having one of two reactions, right? Either they were just, what's going on here? Or others think, these guys have a problem. You know, there was either polarized reaction. So that's what Peter's going to address that. And he's going to quote a passage in Joel to kind of justify what he's talking about. And we're going to see that kind of a lot in Acts, especially with Peter. He's going to go back to the Old Testament, and he's going to justify what he says. He's going to say, look back in our Old Testament scriptures. That tells about a Messiah that's coming. So he's going to constantly do that. And that's kind of, in a way, that's kind of our modus operandi, in a way. When people talk to us about the Lord or ask us questions about the Lord, you know, it seems like the natural response is, well, it says in, we go to the source of where our faith, we go to Scripture. We point out a passage. So Peter's going to do that. The thing that's going to be a little bit hard is that Peter, at this point in time, doesn't know about something called the church. He doesn't know about Gentiles being saved. That's all going to be revealed to him in time. So he quotes without that little piece of information. We'll see that coming up. Okay. Then, in the middle of his sermon, he's going to talk about Christ. He's going to talk about, you know, the attesting miracles of Christ. You know, how he raised people from the dead. He's going to talk about God's plan of raising Christ when he was crucified. And he's going to talk about him being the promised Messiah. So we're going to see all that in those next week. And in the last section, basically Peter's going to say, and basically the Jews there are just, I mean, they said, we killed our Messiah. Basically, they're just shocked that they actually killed the Messiah that was promised to them. So what Peter says, he says, repent and be baptized. And we're going to talk about that in the last section there. And then toward the end of Acts, there's kind of a little summary that I'm going to cover as well. So that's kind of the plan for the next 3 weeks here. Okay. So with that in mind, I wanted to go back and read. Yeah, I get maybe two people to volunteer. One person to read the first 13 verses of Acts, and then one person to read 14 through 21. Tom, go ahead.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and in Pamphylia, and in Egypt, all parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. How far do we go?
Down to 13. Okay.
And we are all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? And others mocking said, These men are full of new wine.
Did someone read the remaining 14 through 21?
And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Thanks, Peter. Okay, so now I borrowed a chart from the major Bible themes class. This is that one. Al Malloy and I taught it back, it was over 10 years ago. So, anyway, what's called, and Vern has his version. They're all, you know, all the intent here is to kind of show the church age, first of all, to show Pentecost. So here we are, we're talking about Pentecost right now. And Peter's going to explain what's happening in the coming of the Holy Spirit. So here's the church age, and here's the tribulation period, and here's the millennial kingdom. Well, Peter, you know, doesn't know about this thing called the church age. He doesn't have this picture. He doesn't have the Justin Spirit. That's a joke. But he knows about, but from the Old Testament, he knows about the tribulation. He knows about the coming king, the Messiah. So he's going to rely upon information about the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. So he's going to make a reference to that in terms of what the Spirit is going to do. So he's going to use that. But he's not going to talk about, because he doesn't know about this yet, he's going to learn about it, as we're going to see. So this is kind of a good picture to kind of get yourself. Here's the rapture, Christ coming for his saints. Here's Christ coming, his second coming with his saints. So there's a lot. I wasn't going to go through this chart, but just kind of as a, for your, you know, for your notes and stuff. Okay, so let's, I want to go back and look at the last two verses from last week and just kind of put it in perspective, because this is what Peter's going to try to answer here. He's going, in the first part of his sermon, he's going to explain what some of the perplexities were. So it says, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. So first of all, how many were questioning? And the answer is good. Not just a few. So that's good. All is all, right?
It's so typical with a group of Jews, there's a disagreement.
And then I'll all go ahead
and say that.
Okay, so it's all. It wasn't just, there were some that said, oh, I got this covered, I understand this. No, they all had issues, okay? What were the two camps? We're gonna answer this, but I don't know.
Well, either they're amazed right. Or either they think people are drunk.
Right, okay. Summing it up, that's basically it. Either they're, wow, what is this? I don't know, or they're, and actually that word mocking we're gonna see is, you know, it's kind of make is ridiculing. You know, it's not a, you know, and you see it, we see it all the time. Sometimes when we don't know what to say, I mean, I say we all do this, but people will mock. People will make fun of something. They don't understand it. They'll make fun of it. Well, you know, think about the fact that we know Christ is our Savior, the fact that we believe the Bible. That's mocked many times.
And there's a difference between a gentle tease and a lamb-based.
That's true. Okay. So one group was amazed and perplexed. And actually, I looked a little bit. Bob covered sort of this a little bit. But I thought there's interesting... that amazed and perplexed is used of another event in Scripture. So let's look at Luke. Let's go to Luke 24. And it's pretty reasonable that people would be amazed and perplexed at this. Luke 24. And we're going to cover the perplexed first. So can someone read Luke 24 verses 1 through 4? Luke 24:1-4.
Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments.
So the word perplexed in verse 4 is the same word we have here. So what we're going to see here, and this is a perplexed word, and if you turn, let's look down, and I'll just point it out here. Look down to verse 22 and 23 in chapter 24 of Luke. They also were amazed, and this is, it says, but also, in 22, Luke 24, 22, it says, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find the body, and they came saying, that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So there was, at the empty tomb, there was both these two aspects, being amazed and perplexed. And it was the same word. So it's kind of cool when you can kind of relate scripture. You know, you take one event, and they're amazed and perplexed, and here's another event. So it kind of validates that's, you know, so they were truly amazed and perplexed, you know, like when the tomb was empty. So that's kind of, okay, the other group, now what's kind of interesting, there's a, in the Greek, there's a, for the word other, there's other of the same kind, or other of a different kind. Well, this is a word, other of a different kind. So these are others, not the same as the previous group. Others of a different kind were mocking, saying, they're full of sweet wine, and it's in the perfect tense, which means past completed action with abiding results. So they're saying, they're not just drunk, a little bit drunk, they've been drunk in the past, and this is a binge. So they're drunk for a long time, too. It's carrying on. So, and what's interesting is, if you look in that 1 Corinthians passage, you'll see here, and actually I'll just refer to it. If you look in that passage, it talks about, let's look there. I wasn't going to do it. Let's look anyway. 1 Corinthians 14:23. And basically that says, and this is talking about tongues, it says, if the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will not they say, you are mad? So what was kind of interesting, or crazy, nuts. So even though this is, I think, a mocking and a deriding comment, it's not unusual to think that if all of you were speaking all kinds of different languages, and I walked into a place, you think, what's going on here? You know, and that's kind of the reaction. It seems chaotic. It seems so. I thought it was kind of an interesting parallel passage in a way that speaking in different languages was, you know, highly unusual, and people, you know, this group of people kind of mocked it and made jest of it. Okay.
Roger?
Yeah, go ahead.
What I really find amazing is that, you know, a lot of these Jews knew the Old Testament and studied it. Were they forgetting about the Tower of Babel when the reverse happened? Where the languages were confused and people scattered?
Right.
Apparently they didn't draw a parallel.
Right. Well, Peter's going to try to remind them here, we'll see shortly, about the Holy Spirit, what they should remember about him. But that's true. They didn't seem to make the connection here. Okay. So let's go on to the... Okay, so now we start into the verse for this week. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. So we're just going to look at that whole section. So it doesn't say in the text, so where is Peter giving his sermon at, do you think?
Right.
And actually, we're going to get some more information that may help us here. But where do you think... And actually, since Scripture doesn't tell us, we have to kind of infer it in a sense. I mean, where it might be.
Well, this is kind of a feast day anyway, so there's people crowding the street, so it could be anywhere in Jerusalem, wherever the meeting point was that the apostles and believers were.
Right. You know, some people have said that they kind of have focused on the court of the Gentiles, the outer court of the temple. That's one thought. But it seems like, as we're going to see here, it's a place where Peter has to raise he has to talk loudly. And it's going to talk. Other things are going to kind of give us. It's going to talk to a large crowd eventually here. So it seems like it's kind of moved. They were in the upper room. They kind of moved. It doesn't say that they moved someplace else. It seems like. So taking his stand with the 11. This is kind of interesting. This is the idea that you might say Vern taking his stand with the elders. So. What does that imply if I take my stand, if Vern takes his stand with the elders? What does that imply about the elders and what he's going to say?
They're all in agreement.
Right. So I think that Peter, he was the spokesperson. He's going to tell them, they all, you know, I think the apostles, you know, they understood what was happening. And they want to inform the people. So that it says, taking his stand with the 11. So he was kind of put forth as a spokesman. Actually, there's a there in Acts 6:2. If you look, just kind of turn over there. Acts 6:2. It talks about the apostles again, and kind of a similar kind of thing where, like, taking his stand. In Acts 6:2, it says, "And the 12 apostles, some of the congregation, of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." So I think this is the what Peter's going to say is what the apostle believed was what happened. It wasn't just Peter was the brightest guy in the block.
We know that's not true.
Right, well, no, he's not. the apostles understood this, and he's going to be their spokesman. Okay. So then I ask, why does he raise his voice? And this is one of the reasons why I think it seems like and we know it's going to be 3,000 to be saved eventually here. This is a large crowd. He's out where he has to speak loudly. So that's kind of interesting. Okay. Then it says he raised his voice and declared to them. So declare is to utter, to speak, pithy, that's fine, pithy and remarkable sayings. And let's have a parallel verse here. In Acts 26:25. Acts 26:25. Could someone read that? Acts 26:25.
"I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable."
Okay. So, what I'm saying, or what I'm declaring, the words of somber, in my sense, the words of somber truth. So he was declaring, this is something that is true. And then he's going to come elaborate, and he's going to see who the audience is. And then we're going to later see the importance of what he's going to say. He's going to talk about how important this is, and he's going to use kind of the imperative mood, which is kind of my interesting. It says, "There's men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." So that's the part I was speaking about. So first of all, notice his audience. It's men of Judea.
Sorry, Roger. Weren't there people in from everywhere?
Well, okay. Remember, that was because of Pentecost.
Right.
So this is mostly Jewish audience. They're not. They don't come for Pentecost unless they're Jewish, right?
That's so. What is living in Judea? Where's Judea?
Judea is a surrounding. Judea is a surrounding area.
Oh, okay. So they could have the different dialects and everything.
Bob pointed out there was a 20-mile radius, or I've forgotten what he had in his notes here, but something about a 20-mile radius that they would typically come for.
Oh, okay, but they're speaking different languages.
What's interesting is even though they spoke, and that's actually kind of amazing, but it's not so amazing. When I was in, I lived in England for a while, and actually the dialects between different, like Yorkshire and the south of England, it changes within 5-10 miles just drastically.
Quick illustration. "Your baby has gone down the plug hole." And you might have remembered that hit tune, too.
But dialects do change. It doesn't take a large distance. So okay. So it's men of Judea, or men living men of Jews living in Judea, and the other ones, and all who live in Jerusalem. So he's greeting the ones that have come in and the ones that live in Jerusalem. And it's a primarily Jewish audience. So there are two parts to his declaration. And it's in the imperative mood. So this is not just, "Oh, by the way." Go ahead. Sorry.
Oh, sorry. Just on one thing to remember, though, with all of these other languages, or the reason that they're there, as you mentioned, was for the feast. But the reason they were there for the feast is because they were Jews. And so, yeah, when you say they're speaking primarily to a Jewish audience, they were only there because they were Jews.
Exactly.
Worshiping at the feast. They were proselytes. They were from other other people groups, but they were converts to Judaism. And so they were there,
right.
Participating in this. So,
yeah. Yeah, it's hard to believe that there would be non-Jews there. That would be like us going, think of when I go to some other...
Wailing Wall,
right.
Thing.
Well, actually, it's interesting to go to the Wailing Wall.
But yeah,
I don't go to the Wailing Wall as a religious observant. Some people do. If you watch it, when you go, if you ever get a chance to do that, it's pretty amazing. People will stand and they'll put little notes in the wall. I mean, they'll have their phylacteries on. They have the whole, and it's very, very serious thing. And that Wailing Wall is very, very important. But that's a part of the temple that
I've never kissed the stone.
So. Anyway, So there are two parts to this. And the imperative mood is a mood of, he's saying, this is really important. Let it be known. This is a command. Don't be silent about this. Let it be known and give heed to my word. So both are in the imperative mood. I had a couple of verses that kind of hopefully helped out there. So let's look at, and these are verses where it uses that phraseology, let it be known. Let's look at Acts 4:10. So can someone read Acts 4:10?
Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.
So, but what we're going to see is whenever that phraseology, it's a really important thing that's going to be said. And actually, the very last one's kind of good too. 28:28. In Acts 28:28. I'll just read that. So Peter's pointing out that this is something that's really important, and he wants it to be known. Acts 28:28 says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen." And it's just kind of interesting to read 29. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. So they didn't take this idea of the Gentiles being part of God's plan easily. This was not an easy pill to swallow. Almost the last verses in Acts, and they're still struggling. Okay. And give heed to my words. Imperative mood again. And this is just one, in Job, when God talks to Job, he says, in 37:14, listen to this, O Job. Stand and consider the wonder of God. I think that's actually by God himself.
Elihu?
Maybe. We have to look at that.
That's Elihu.
So anyway, the point here is that Peter is saying, let this be known and give heed to my words. This is really important what I'm going to tell you. Okay, so now he addresses head on. He says, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. So here he's going to give his explanation. These are not drunk. So,
if it was 10 o'clock, they could be drunk. But it was 9.
Actually, we're going to see about that in just a second. So, suppose is to figuratively take up a thought. And actually, that verse I referenced there is basically it's a parable that Christ tells, and Christ tells a parable about the one who gave 300 denarii and the one who gave 5 denarii. And Christ asks, who's going to be more thankful? And the guy answered, well, I suppose the one that gave more. He was forgiven his debt, is basically. I told the story pretty poorly. But anyway, the one who was forgiven more would be more thankful. That's what you would think. And that's kind of the context here. He says, you suppose him to be drunk. Okay. It's the third hour of the day, which is only 9 a.m. in the morning. And then here's a little interesting thing I got from Constable. It says that scrupulous Jews drank wine only with flesh or meat. And on the authority of Exodus 16:8, which basically says they ate bread in the morning and flesh only in the evening. Hence, wine could only be drunk by the scrupulous Jews in the evening. And that's kind of Peter's point. Peter says, hey, this doesn't match with the customers.
Following along with that, other commentators also point out that the whole process of the morning sacrifices and such, the Jews would get up, they would go do their morning routine, and they would go through the morning sacrifices, and then after noon, they would go back, and then they would refresh themselves with food and whatever. Excellent. Else. And so it follows the same
right.
pattern.
Right. And they were, they were meticulous at observing customs and rituals and traditions. I mean, it's just, beyond what so that they held to that. So I think, and Peter's argument is he then can't be drunk. It's too early in the morning. The customs don't allow it, for in various levels.
Well, it just seems kind of funny, too, because I didn't think
they would get drunk anyways, even when they're drinking wine with
exactly.
their...
Exactly. Would a scrupulous Jew or an observant Jew get drunk?
Anyways, right.
I don't know.
I guess so.
Well, you guys ever watch Monk? Are you familiar with Monk? You know, the cool thing about Monk is, I mean, you know, from a, you know, he still remembers his wife. And, you know, any other girl that comes into his life, you know, so there was one episode where Stottlemyre, you know, he's the captain, some lady accuses Monk of molesting her, and he says, you know, you can't be right. So just based upon that, you know, this is obviously a worldly story that's made up, but just kind of interesting, if the Jews were known to be, you know, right on the money.
And then the general cultural understanding seems to be, as Paul tells later in the New Testament, he says, those that are drunk in the night. And so that was the understanding. He said that, you know, he didn't have to qualify it, but, you know, his, you know, readers would understand, well, yeah, nobody gets drunk in the morning.
Right.
Well, generally, you know, obviously there are people.
Right, there's exceptions.
Okay.
All right. So I think
keep the drunk more.
Yeah. Get out of the drunk tank now.
Okay. All right, so let's go on. Okay. Okay, so now we're going to get into a very interesting section. This is what was spoken through Joel the prophet, and this is the first two sections of what is referencing Joel. So basically that little phrase that says Peter says this is what, or King James has this is that was spoken. I kind of like the Amplified. He says, but instead of being drunk, this is the beginning of what was spoken through Joel the prophet. So we're going to get into a section here. We're going to look at Joel for a bit. We're going to look at Ezekiel and other places in the Old Testament. And this goes much to the point about, is what he's speaking in Joel, and actually that's my next bullet. He doesn't really say in here that this is fulfilling Joel's prophecy. So, you know, what you find is people have taken this Joel's quote here, and they've tried, I think wrongly, to bring it in to this New Testament, when I don't think it's really appropriate. I think there is a point of comparison, but we're going to see that. So let's look at Joel 2:28-29. And it's virtually the same, with a couple of little exceptions, virtually the same as what is in Acts here. So can someone read Joel 2:28-29? I'm going to cover it in two sections.
And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days.
Okay, great. Thanks, Ethan. Okay, so let's take a look. Okay, so what's interesting is this prophecy, which is virtually the same, there's a couple little differences. It says in the last days, that's a little bit different. It says God says, but the rest of it is pretty much verbatim. You know, if you look at the context of what's going on, he's talking here about the millennial kingdom. So, I mean, that's a study unto itself. I mean, but I'm going to try to pull out a few little, there's a bunch of verses that talk about the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit in the millennial kingdom. I want to read a few. Let's read a few of those.
I think it's interesting how he says, "I'll pour forth my spirit." It really shows the unity of the Trinity versus "I'll pour forth," you know, the Holy Spirit right. as a separate entity. It's
right.
like it's my spirit,
right.
Separate.
And that's true. It's we have one God. And three
right.
persons, you know, and explaining the Trinity is a tough goal.
Mm-hmm.
But basically, no, that's absolutely right. I like that. You know, my spirit, and that's referred to many times. So there's let's look at Ezekiel for a little bit. There's about three verses I want to cover. One I have on the handout, but let's look at Ezekiel 30. First one is in 36. Ezekiel 36. And these are all verses that speak of the Holy Spirit and what's going to happen in that time period in the millennial kingdom. Now, the millennial kingdom is when Christ comes to rule and reign, the Messiah. So they knew about a coming Messiah. They didn't know that he was what would happen, but they knew about a millennial kingdom. and Messiah. So Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. Could someone read that?
I got that one.
Okay.
I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them.
And then, you know, there's just a whole bunch of interesting things. And they talked about later on the land. You know, God's going to give them a whole bunch of, we're going to see a whole chart on the blessings in the millennial kingdom. But the focus of these verses here, I will put my spirit upon you. It will cause you to walk in my statutes. You'll be careful to observe my ordinances, and so on. Okay, so that's one. The next one, let's jump down. Let's go to 39:25. Ezekiel 39:25. Because someone read 25 to 29 in Ezekiel 39. Actually, I have some verses to what I have in the open note. Or I can read it. No.
Wherever
you are. Oh, sorry. Someone read Ezekiel 39, mm-hmm. 25 through 29.
That's okay.
I probably misspoke there.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwell safely in their land, and none make them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then they will know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God.
So you can see in these passages, this is a tender care of the Lord. And this is what's so neat about rightly dividing. You know, Israel is God's chosen people, and he's treating them. He has a land prepared for them. He's going to bless them in the land. And that's a kind of in contrast to what we see in terms of the church age. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then I actually have one more verse here, the Ezekiel 37:14. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you in your own land. Notice the land comes up over and over again. And you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declared the Lord. So the focus of what he's going to do is in this land that he's going to set aside for the nation of Israel. So what I did here, I tried to go through and just compare what Acts says about what the Holy Spirit was doing versus what Joel in the first two verses there in that what was quoted. So in Acts it says we saw some of the miraculous things. We saw a noise like a wind from heaven. We saw tongues as a fire on each one. And according to the count earlier in the book there, it was 120 persons. It says all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says they speaking in other languages. So that's a ministry of the working of the Holy Spirit as described in Acts 2 there. Now in Joel, he's quoting what I believe is the millennial kingdom, and it's a different picture. He says, my spirit on all mankind. And I think in context, that's probably, again, it's a nation of Israel. It's in the land. He's focused there. So it's all mankind, probably parentheses, meaning Israel. It says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. Even on your male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit. So the reason I'm doing this is just because, and I come across this, people will try to bring this forward and make this applicable in Acts. And that's what I should see going on in the body of believers according to Acts. And I said, wow, you really do? That's what's happening in the millennial kingdom. It's a different people group. So anyway, so I don't think we have any violent disagreement here, but I just thought this was kind of good to kind of see that comparison. Okay.
No violent disagreement, but
a mild disagreement.
But I understand completely. I have looked at a number of different commentaries, and And I actually do see this as a fulfillment
okay.
of Joel, really in the same sense that, you know, Christ speaks of in the same way. This is he of whom the prophet spoke, Isaiah, that comes, and John the Baptist even said, this is he whom, you know, and so there's no direct reference to fulfillment, but it is mentioned that this is the fulfillment, even though we're not using that terminology. Okay. And then in this, of course, Christ's atonement, or in, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the ransom was paid for all. In 1 John chapter 2, that Christ is propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And so his payment is sufficient for all, just as if the Holy Spirit is poured out on all mankind. And yet those, why then whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? If the Holy Spirit is poured out on all, that is a whole other beast to come at another time. But then looking in the book of Acts, we see, obviously, there are those that prophesy. The Son, 120 men and women are there speaking in tongues. And Philip the Evangelist, his daughters, four daughters who prophesy. Ananias, an old man, dreamed a dream. And in his dream, Paul came. And Cornelius also had a vision. And others. So those things all happen in the book of Acts as a transitionary book, and I believe that it is a fulfillment there. As you already mentioned, though, the Amplified version points out that it's a beginning of, because
right.
obviously at this point there's no blood, there's no water,
right.
there's no
right.
smoke,
exactly.
And so there's part one, part two, you know, however it may be, okay. but that this is here's the Holy Spirit poured out upon all flesh, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be then indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So anyway, that's, like I said, no violent disagreement
okay.
there. But
right. well, why don't you hear me out for the rest of this?
Sure.
What you think? And I think we're somewhat along the same line here. Well, let's just kind of continue. Okay. So what I had here is, this is another chart from the Major Bible Theories class, and basically I highlighted the one about the pouring out on all people from Joel. But here are some of the blessings in the Millennial Kingdom. You know, it's a period of peace and plenty, deliverance from for those who call upon the Lord, restoration of Israel, a time of plenty, blessings, pure language, you know, it's, and so on. It just goes through this. It's a wonderful time period for the nation of Israel. So
he's not talking at all, like you said, about the church age. This is totally jumps to when Christ comes back.
I guess the question is there any part of what he quoted in Joel that's applicable? And I think there is a part that he's speaking of. And I think it's the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think he's speaking about that those things are ended. They didn't happen in that early part of Acts. Acts 2 had none of those visions, none of those things happening. All we saw was that people spoke in other languages. All right. So then the second part of this, I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun will be turned into the darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come, and it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So this actually is referring to a different, and this is a quote again from Joel, the last two verses. And this is actually speaking of a time period before Christ is coming. And here's kind of a parallel verse in Matthew 24:29. And you'll see there's some matching here. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So there are actually two parts, I think, in what he's quoting there. He talks about, the first part is about the Holy Spirit in the Millennial Kingdom. The second part is talking about these wonder and signs that are going to happen when Christ returns. And one of the key things here is this Day of the Lord. You know, Day of the Lord starts basically at the beginning of the tribulation period and extends to the Millennial Kingdom. So that's called the Day of the Lord, and that's what he's kind of referring to here. Okay, so now we're going to get down to the crux of it. So why why is Peter quoting these verses from Joel? And there are just tons of people out there who there's a variety of opinions out there. And so I looked at all of those, but here's my thought. If you look at what Peter's been doing, and he's been, and he quotes the Old Testament to validate what he's talking about. So it's interesting here that when they talk to the Lord, they say, Lord, so when they had come together, they were asking him, Christ, saying, Lord, is it this time you're restoring your kingdom to Israel? So they're looking, once again, they're focused on the end times, they're focused, they don't see the church in view, they're focused on God restoring the kingdom to Israel, the millennial kingdom, with Christ, with the Messiah as king, or Christ as king. And then he quotes, and we covered this, was covered earlier, about the choosing of Matthias, and that once again, they went back to the Old Testament, and he validated what was going on. There are actually two verses of that that he quoted to validate the process they went through in choosing, replacing Judas. So here's, I kind of like this quote by, I mean, Futenbaum, and it says, Acts 2 is simply applying Joel 32 to a New Testament event because of one point of similarity. In Joel, the Spirit is poured out, resulting in unusual manifestations of prophetic dreams and visions. In Acts, the Spirit is poured out, resulting in unusual manifestations of speaking in tongues. So, I don't know whether this is absolutely crucial, but I think it's kind of important that you kind of see those things don't line up. The details of the prophecy don't line up. Now, maybe our brother here is pointing out that other times in Acts, when maybe there are some visions seen, but as far as Acts 2 is concerned, we don't see those things happening. So, and Peter's trying to justify to the Jews right there who saw those miraculous signs. So it seems to me the simplest, take the simplest approach here. The simplest approach is he's saying the Holy Spirit's going to act miraculously in the kingdom that's coming. Look what's happening right now. The Holy Spirit's acting miraculously right now. Isn't this God's doing? Is working here? I mean, just a simple explanation rather than saying, well, okay, I can't find any visions here. I can't match them up. I can't match those two columns up in that one chart I have. But I can match up the fact that the Holy Spirit's working. The Holy Spirit is causing people to speak in other languages. And that's a miraculous thing that's going to happen in the millennial kingdom too. But it's going to be a different... He's going to do more miraculous things. So anyway, that's my take on it.
So it's kind of saying, okay, this is not the millennial kingdom times. This is the Holy Spirit times. We don't know what's coming up next, but this isn't that
yet. It might be like you. If you had read something and you said, Roger, look, I read about this. Okay, look, it's just what you told me. Mm-hmm. Look over there. It says about this. And we compare it to the fact that the Holy Spirit's working. So I think that's a focus that I saw.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit's working. He will work in the millennial kingdom. He's working here. And there's a whole bunch of ones that say, I'm not really equipped to go through all those, but so this is kind of the simplest approach. Now, Tom, I didn't get your question from way back.
Brilliant.
Okay, all right, sorry. Any other...
It might be like those people who say, the world's going to end tomorrow, and it's saying like, no, this hasn't come yet, we don't know when that time is going to be. But this is what's going on now.
I guess I have a real hard time taking those events and trying to stuff them into Acts 2. It's very hard to do that. Now maybe, as we point out, maybe you can say, okay, maybe those are things that are coming down the road. Mm-hmm. But as far as Acts 2, talking to the Jews right there, I don't quite see.
But we also know from Acts 2 that they were marveled that there were men and women speaking forth the marvelous works of God. Mm-hmm. And so obviously these are things that... that they were amazed, they marveled, and they said, how do we hear these things? Because they heard, speak in our own tongues the wondrous works of God. And it was these wondrous works of God that came as this was, what I see, this is the proclamation of truth of God, the prophesying, in some degree, the sons and daughters there, the men and women that were prophesying to you. But as, as we see in the passage, obviously it's a progressive fulfillment, where one thing happens here, one thing happens later, and then obviously prior to the millennial kingdom, we see the sun, the moon, and the
stars. Well, we saw all those things. All those things are fulfilled and happening.
But,
so it seems like he picked a larger passage, which we typically, you know, he picked, and he said, "Oh, there are some things that are similar here. The Holy Spirit's working. He worked in the millennial kingdom, and look, he's starting right now. I mean, it's like, wow, this is starting right now. That would be pretty. I would be pretty amazed if I knew about the millennial kingdom, and somebody says, look what's happening right now. I mean, that's pretty."
Well, we have the advantage of hindsight, so we can look back at that and bring in Paul when he comes along with the mystery of the church. But on the same respect, I wonder how we're going to react to those things that are prophesied in the millennial kingdom. You know, it's going to be like, wow, to us. Even though it's been told what we'll be like, but, you know, it's still that experience that we haven't had yet.
So, and this is, you know, like I said, there are a variety of, I've given, you know, what I've kind of come up with. Now, there's plenty of people on, you know, where we said people that see that there's some kind of turnabout that you can not have, none of the details have to be there, it's just a general idea and to be fulfilled. And I kind of struggle with that a little bit. I said, well, okay, I'm kind of a guy, I'm an engineer, I like to see X and Y. Okay, this lines up, I want to see. Anyway, saying it, it's sort of fulfilled, and it's just kind of a general.
Fuzzy, wuzzy, huh?
So, like, you know. Anyway, any last thoughts or comments?
And I read at least four different perspectives, on this. From admired teachers.
Oh, no, there are plenty. There are plenty of folks that are, you know, see this as partial fulfillment in a general sense. I mean, there's people all over the place. And ultimately, you know, unless we talk to Peter or talk to me, we don't really know.
Well, I just think from the quotation, though, how many times has somebody asked me a question, or I've thought of it, and I said, well, another verse is right here. And in reciting it, I recite the whole passage that I'm thinking of, you know, and they didn't have chapters and books and verses and such, and, you know, so as Peter was saying, he said, I want to bring up this point, but I memorized this point, so let me I'm just going to share the whole thing I know, and it's in there somewhere.
It's actually surprising, he quotes about the coming of the Lord, and he's trying to justify this miraculous thing that happened, but he tacks on this, the coming of the Lord in the tribulation. I said, why is that there if he's trying to tell them about the Holy Spirit? It doesn't exactly fit. Okay. And so...
But, you know, I kind of think of it, you know, he memorized the entire passage there, and so he just gives the whole thing. And he's like, well, I don't know. You know, I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit that had him quote that whole thing for a reason.
Right.
But for me, oftentimes, I just quote the whole thing because that's how I've memorized it.
Exactly.
You call that chasing rabbits.
I do that all the time.
Well, thanks. That's great comments.
It would seem that one of the things that tends to be lost in all the argumentation is there is a very real possibility that the Jews as a nation could have come. I mean, Caiaphas and their party, they might be the lone rangers that would have been left out. But as a nation, the Jews easily could have gone ahead and said, this really is so.
Well, what you're saying is that they thought that the millennial kingdom was going to start right then, and that when he quoted that, they think...
Yeah, they were waiting for it, sure, those who did believe, but it was a division instead of the new Jews as a nation,
right.
Just a small minority.
Well, what's interesting, Peter's going to go, in this next section, he's going to preach Christ. He's going to show them that Christ is the Messiah. So he's going to be, this is what God has done now. Through Christ, Christ died. He's going to show them, and you killed him. And he's going to convict them. The Holy Spirit's going to convict them that Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior.
In my study Bible, it also makes another point. It says that Peter began the sermon by quoting from Joel, because part of it, God had promised that there would be a time when all those who followed him would receive his Spirit, and not just prophets and kings and priests. Mm-hmm. So maybe that was partially reassuring, it's going to be all people. It's not just going to be, you know,
right,
mucky mucks.
Right. Well, actually, what's amazing for the Jewish perspective, it's going to be the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're going to be saved too.
Find that out.
I don't know about that. They fork. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for this day, Father. Thank you for the blessings we have. In Christ's name, amen.